Brethren, we're about to turn the hands upon the clock again. Man's new year, and it is man's new year, because God's year begins as it should. When? In the spring of the year. It's always ironic that man starts a new year in almost the dead of winter. But nonetheless, as man reckons time in this nation, the world at this time, we will turn the clock, the hands on the clock, to a new year here very soon. Where did 2017 go? Where did it go? Why did it go in such a hurry? Those of us who are older, we understand that more and more. When you're young, you want those years to come in a hurry. As you get older, you hope you can just slow them down because they just get faster and faster. We are a year older, each one of us, no matter what age you are in this room. We're a year older than we were at this same time last year. Also, we've written another chapter in our book. Another chapter has been written in each one of our books. Do you understand that a book of remembrance is being written on each one of us? You can jot it down, Malachi 3, verse 16. Chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 16. We find here written that a book of remembrance is being written on each one of us. Each one of us, certainly, that God has called and given us this vision, this great mystery of the coming kingdom of God in eternity and being in the family of God. And it says there in verse 16 of Malachi 3, to those who fear His name, who meditate on His name. That is you and I. And we have just another year, another chapter in that book of remembrance. That means God is watching each and every one of us. We're 1 year closer to the return of Christ. No one can deny that fact. Each year that passes brings us 1 year closer to His return. It also brings us 1 year closer to the kingdom of God. If I were to ask you today, we're about to turn, again, the hands of time to a new year, 2018. If I were to ask each one of you here today, what would you think is the two most important things that you should pray about this coming year? You can let that kind of seep there for a moment in your consciousness and ask yourself, what would be the two things you would think that you should most pray about this coming year? You've had a moment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 gives the answers. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. We have the Lord's Prayer here. Jesus Christ in verse 9. In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think hallowed means? We just read there, or heard quoted, Malachi 3:16. Those who fear His name and those who meditate on His name. The greatest prayer for each and every one of us this coming year and every year is to live each day to worship and honor and respect and glorify God through our conduct and behavior. Through our words, through our actions, all that we do is to hallow the name of God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, because they are both part of the Godhead. And that would be simply as we pray, hallowed be your name, that we fear that name, reverence, respect, honor, obedience, submission, subjection. I talked to someone on the phone this week. This person came to Tupelo on a visit 2 years ago, I think, something along that line of time. I gave a sermon there. And I was on the phone with that same lady this past week. She's not in regular attendance there. She attends regular in another church in United. But talking to her on the phone this week, and she said, when you gave that sermon 2 years ago, and you talked about surrender to God, she said, I didn't understand it. She's now baptized and attending regular, and she says, I now understand it. You don't know how much joy that brought me. She says, I understand it now. Brethren, it's all about hallowed be your name. That means to practice, to meditate, to honor, respect, be obedient, surrender. And then the second thing our prayer should be is your kingdom come. Got two questions I'll ask up front today as I begin to get into this sermon. How close to God's kingdom are you? How close to God's kingdom are you? And how close is God's kingdom to you right now? There's a little bit of a difference there. I use the term you because I want each one of us today to think about it very much in terms of you. How close is the kingdom to you? And how close is that kingdom right now to your mind and your heart? If you title sermons, title the sermon, how close to God's kingdom are you? First, I want to do some scriptural readings on some very prominent scriptures that deal with God's kingdom. We can never think of God's kingdom, I don't think, without thinking of Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Christ in the Olivet prophecy saying, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. What end? What end was Christ talking about? No doubt the end of the age of man. The end of a time of man's governments and his rule. A time when Christ would finally return and would begin the process of establishing his kingdom. Notice how I said that. The process of beginning to establish his kingdom. Because, remember, it will go 1,000 years. And it will not be automatic. Things will not automatically begin to happen at first just because Christ is in control. A strong hint, Zechariah 14. We don't know how far into the millennium that some of those nations say, we will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And Christ has to say, if you don't, we'll pour the plagues out upon you. So it's not going to be automatic at first, no doubt, with some of the nations. That's another story for another time. It's a time coming when Christ is moving his office to earth. Have you ever thought about it that way? Christ is moving his official office to earth from the third heaven and from the throne of God. Revelation 11:15. I've been here too many times past on the day of trumpets and heard your pastor Dave Dobson read this verse on the day of trumpets. He loves this verse. He always reads it on the day of trumpets. Many of us do. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When Christ comes again to reign upon this earth, and he comes to put down all rebellion. I love Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. Love this verse. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That means that all this will be given into Christ's hands, and you and I. You and I, the saints, with Christ, ruling in this kingdom that will be set up, a kingdom that will last forever. Finally, true peace starting to be established. That means each one of you in this room here today and I, we are already invested in that kingdom right now. We are already what? We hold exclusive rights to inheritance. We are the firstborn. We are the firstfruits, and we hold rights of inheritance as a firstborn. I love Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to others. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we say, amen and hallelujah. And please God, send your kingdom soon. Brethren, with so much sickness, disease, the more that I'm involved in ministry and pastoral ministry, the more I'm seeing up close and personal the suffering of people, as you can imagine. And the sickness and disease, and when you sit down with people who are dying, you sit down with older people who have run their course, and they sit there and they talk to you and they know their life is almost over, it is a joy of mine to be able to help and to give encouragement as I can, as I sit there with them. But I see this a lot, and I know you do as well. A time coming when what? Christ intervenes and begins to set up a kingdom that not only begins to put down all rebellion, but a kingdom that begins to bring what? Healing in many areas of people's life. I call this in my sermon a footnote to this message. I will deviate a little bit and give a footnote to this message. Every kingdom, every nation, every country has a headquarters, right? Every nation on earth that I know of has what's called a capital city, right? I'm not aware of a nation or country on this earth that doesn't have a certain city that is called a capital city, okay? Well, the world right now better get used to Jerusalem being the capital city now of what they call Israel, because it's going to be the capital of God's world forever, eventually. And they better get used to that. There's a prophecy turned to Michael 4. The minor prophet of Michael, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's turn there, please. Michael, chapter 4, verse 1. A prophecy showing that Jerusalem will be the capital city of the earth one day, and where Christ himself and the saints will govern from. Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The time coming when Jerusalem will be the epicenter of this world. It will be the capital, the headquarters for Jesus Christ. He will move his headquarters, his office to Jerusalem, and we the saints will be there with him. I want to say publicly, I did this in Tupelo, I think a couple of weeks ago or so, I want to say here before all of you, thank you, Mr. President. Thank you for noting that and denoting that and establishing that as the capital of Israel, because it one day will be that way forever. World, get used to it. Get used to it. And get used to it when the two witnesses can't be stopped there for 3.5 years. Don't you almost want to be around a fly on the wall to see that happen whenever it does happen? A city that has been long overdue being honored as the capital there of that little nation we call Israel today. I got a question now for each of us, coming back to the topic that I want to speak about. How close to God's kingdom again are you? How close is it to you? Now, it's not about we. Don't ask yourself, how close are we to the kingdom? Because when I ask you personally, how close are you to it, that's a whole lot different than asking how close are we to it. There's a difference. End of the sermon, I'll tell you all how close we are, how close you are, and how close I am to the kingdom. I will answer that question at the end of the message from Jesus Christ's own words himself, to give each one of us in this room the ideal in our minds and hearts, how close you are and I am. I'll give you a strong clue, strong hint. Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jesus Christ came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled," that is, it's here now, "the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the word gospel in the Greek simply means, again, good news. Are you ready to receive the kingdom? Does that make it more clear in our minds? And that's probably the best way I want it answered today in your mind. Are you ready to receive the kingdom? What about Luke 17, verse 20 and 21? Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus Christ again. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now, what do you think Christ meant when he said, "The kingdom of God is within you"? We know that the kingdom of God is a literal ruling kingdom that will be set up one day. And Christ knew that well. He taught about it time and time again. So what did he mean, "the kingdom of God is within you"? That question has been asked and pondered by many people over the years. Hopefully today you will get a very good idea what Christ was talking about. Let me begin to address this question by telling their story first. You notice I said their story first. I want to begin to tell some of their story first. 12 men who first began to hear much about the kingdom. 12 men who Christ took personally under his wing and began to tutor for 3.5 years, to work intimately with and to speak much about that kingdom. And he began to do that. Those 12 at that time, during that 3.5 years, to say they were converted would be a big stretch, right? They were looking for a kingdom to come at that time. In their carnality, once he began to teach them about that kingdom, they began to look immediately for that kingdom to be restored. All they could think about was Israel's glory restored. The glory of Solomon and David's kingdom, and how that mighty kingdom under David especially, and then Solomon. And they yearn for that again. They yearn for that power. They yearn to have the control back in their hands again. And so when Christ began to talk about this kingdom, if any of you in this room, and hopefully most of you, have studied your Bibles enough to know, that's exactly what they thought Christ was going to do, was to restore that kingdom again and bring back the glory of the days of David and Solomon. That's in a nutshell what they looked for. And they weren't looking off into the future. They were looking at only the tangible. They were only operating by sight, physical sight, because they had not come to the point yet in conversion to operate by faith. Faith requires something different of each and every one of us. And they had not come to that point yet. They were still very much creatures of sight only. They could only, if they could see it, touch it, feel it, could it be real to them. And Christ understood that. I want to tell some of their story today. It was close to their minds in one sense, in the fact that they thought it was going to be set back up during their time and they would be rulers. And yet it was very far from them in their minds and hearts. The original 12 thought they were ready for the kingdom. They thought they were ready. Christ began to talk about that kingdom. We'll get to the point here in a little bit. He promised them rulership in that kingdom. And oh, how they knew they were ready. If you study the Gospels, you'll find that clearly laid out time and time again. Oh, yes, they were ready for that rulership. You know, human nature is such that human nature always wants to be rewarded for something they do. There's not a one of us in this room, I don't think, that doesn't want to be rewarded for services rendered, right? Most of us think that way. Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and 28. Peter here, I call him here at this point of his life, Peter the Bashful. Peter was kind of bashful at this point of his life, remember? You know, I'm checking on all of you to see if you're awake today. I just said Peter was bashful. Did you get that? Say, you're awake. Peter the Bashful, verse 27. Peter, always, always bold Peter, always impetuous Peter. He answered and said to him, Christ, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? In other words, what can you do for me? What can you do for us? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, hit the pause button and think about something. What do you think they thought about after that? What else do you think they really heard after that? If you were told by Jesus Christ early on that you're going to sit on 12 thrones and be rulers and judges, where would, in an unconverted state that they were at that time, where do you think your mind would have been? Oh boy. Once Christ planted that seed of thrones and rulership, all their carnal minds could envision was power and control and rulership. Sad to say, that's what too many leaders in this day and age still think about too. I don't think, as a side point, I don't think we have a Congress anymore, by and large, with maybe one, two, or three here and there, maybe, that cares anything about the people of the land. They only care about what? Power and control, rulership. Once those words were out of Christ's mouth, all they could think about was assuming that rulership. And they became at times, if you study the Gospels, and you do what I love to do, I love to, so to speak, read between all the lines of Scripture. Understand what I'm saying? I love to read between the lines of Scripture. They were delirious with their visions of power and rulership. And it was hard for Christ to get certain other things into their mind and hearts because all they could see was that. And all the time, all they could think about was, oh, are we ever ready? Kind of like from that old hide-and-seek game we played. Ready or not, here we come, world. They thought they were going to have that shortly in their hands, and they were so delirious with anticipation of stepping into those roles as rulers and to sit on those thrones. It became early on, remember when Christ was going to go down to one of those cities and preach, and the city would not let Christ come. And James and John, sons of thunder, I look forward to meeting them one day. I hope you do too. You're going to meet James and John one day, and Peter. And they're not going to be the James and John and Peter of the New Testament. They're going to be glorified. Yes, you will be able, no doubt, and I, to be able to talk with them about how it was with them as they came to conversion. Have you ever thought about that? You'll be able to tell your story to James and John and Peter. And you can say, we already know your story, though. Wait till they come up and realize their stories have been laid out for all of us. But they'll have to get to know you. Have you ever thought about it that way? Isn't that intriguing? And they're going to want to get to know you. And you're going to want to get to know these patriarchs and saints of past and all the centuries that's gone by. Remember, though, how they said, Lord, let us call fire from heaven down. And we'll destroy this unrepentant bunch of people over here. And I always think Christ's basic words was, James and John, I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save people. He must have really been taken aback. It was almost their mind was, Lord, how soon can we have a crown? How soon can we wear a crown? Lord, what's my crown going to look like? How many diamonds and jewels am I going to have in my crown? Brethren, these men were thinking in terms like this. And maybe most of all, Lord, how soon is it till we can stick it to these Romans? Because they were under the thumb and dominion of the Roman Empire. We find the example in Scripture of James and John, accompanied by their mother Salome, and with the mother Salome and James and John coming to Christ and saying, hey, let my sons sit on the right and left when you assume rulership. I get to that in a little bit. We also find at Passover in Luke 22, verse 24 and 30. Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. You can jot those scriptures down. You should know those by heart almost. They came to Passover that night. Passover is not far away for all of us, the annual observance. But they came to Passover. You'll find arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Brethren, we're talking about that first New Testament, New Covenant Passover that he instituted that night. And after almost 3.5 years, they came there still, what? Visions of rulership, power, one-uppermanship, pecking order. That's what it was. What do carnal human beings do? What do any of us do when we do what? When we start getting into a pecking order over each other in anything, we are in that sense very carnal. Any time that we are trying to rise a rung or two above the other one, in any situation, we are what? Caught up in pride, not humility. I often put myself in that night, every year, that we do Passover. Every year that I do Passover service with one of my congregations, I try to put the people there at Passover in that night. Put yourself there that night. And they came there, and later I'm sure they wished they had washed their feet better when Christ got finished washing their feet. Would you have come to that Passover that night thinking your Lord and Master is going to stoop and wash your feet? That's the last thing you'd have thought. They probably came there thinking he's going to get ready because they knew he had said he's leaving them soon. And they still didn't totally understand what he was talking about even then. But they probably were thinking, the power's about to come. It's almost here. And they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Brethren, not only did these men, these 12, not only did they feel worthy at that time, they felt very worthy. Not only did they feel so worthy, they even boasted, some of them did, about being ready for whatever came and whatever was asked of them to do. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at this story here. Matthew chapter 20. We'll start in verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, which was Salome, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And he says, are you able to drink the cup, this would have been to James and John, that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Notice the quick response from James and John. We are able. We are ready. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the other 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Well, can you imagine? Seems like James and John were what? Seeking the chief seats. Seeking to be what? Over the others. By the way, if Christ had said to them, hypothetically now, had Christ said to them, okay, James, I'll give you the left side. John, I'll give you the right side. They would have argued about that. I mean, seriously, they really would have. I thought about that. When Christ said to those two, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And that baptism was speaking of trials and death. Remember, James the brother of John, was the first one martyred. James was martyred very quickly early on after Pentecost. Drink the cup that I can drink? Baptized with the same baptism? There's not a one of us in this room better volunteer to be baptized with the same baptism as Jesus Christ or drink the same cup as Christ drank from. Now, to a certain degree, we all drink from that cup. I said to a degree. And we all will be baptized to a certain degree with sufferings and trials and tests. But no one can drink from that same cup literally that Christ did and was never expected to, because he was the perfect lamb, the perfect unblemished lamb again. But their response always gets me. Quickly, we are able. Yes, Lord, we are ready to go. We are ready for this. How soon can we receive it? So much they still had to learn. Keep this question in your minds today, each one of us. Do you think you're ready? Do you think you're able to receive it? We are able. We are ready. That is a good question as this year opens up a new year to continue to ask ourselves daily, are we ready to receive the kingdom? You know, death can claim anyone at any time. It's a sobering thing when a 45-year-old man sitting there talking with his wife like Jeffrey Bowen, Ferris's son and Linda's, and he falls dead, 45 years old. That sobers all of us up, does it not? That's sobering to every one of us. In the movie Gladiator, some of you have seen the movie Gladiator. I love that scene. By the way, if you haven't seen that movie Gladiator, you need to get out more, as I love to say. You need to watch more movies. In that movie Gladiator, if you've seen it, the king is dying. He knows he's dying. And he goes to his son, played by Joaquin Phoenix. And if you've seen the movie, I've never really liked Joaquin Phoenix in much of anything after I saw that movie. But anyway, he goes to Joaquin, and his son is very corrupt and everything, and his father knows he cannot pass that kingship on to his son, Commodus. He's already made the decision to give it to Maximus Aurelius, the general played by Russell Crowe. But he goes to his son, and he says, remember in the movie, those who have seen it, he says, are you ready to do your duty for Rome? And the character of Commodus, played by Joaquin Phoenix, oh, yes, father, yes. And his father knew he wasn't ready and never would be ready because he was corrupt, and his father knew that. Neither were those 12 ready. They thought they were ready. We can drink of this cup. We can be baptized with the same baptism. Would you say that was a point of arrogance to James and John? Would you think the other 10 didn't have any of that as well? Sure they did. I just think James and John beat them to the punch. Brethren, even after 3.5 years, you would have thought, and after he was crucified, raised from the dead, you'd have thought they began to get it, right? No, they still hadn't gotten it. They still didn't get it, because we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Get that. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, brethren, if you're familiar with chapter 1 of Acts, you know Christ had spent 40 more days with them of intensive therapy on their thinking. Can you imagine the extra therapy on their thinking he had put in 40 more days with them? And I am sure he gave them much, and they could still look at him as he's about to ascend to the Father. Pentecost is just around the corner, and they say, Lord, will you still not restore your kingdom? What was still on their minds? You're thinking by this point, what's it going to take for you guys to get it? They still weren't quite ready to receive it. 3.5 years of ministry, 40 more days, and they're still taking another parting shot with Christ before he leaves. When and will you do it? Soon. But something dramatic happened a few days after that, the day of Pentecost. When that Holy Spirit came down in such power, was sent by God in such power on the day of Pentecost, you see something so dramatic, not only the manifestations literally that happened on that day, but you see those men's minds completely almost transformed from that day forward. And Peter gave that wonderful sermon, as it's recorded there in the book of Acts chapter 2. And Peter stepped up, didn't he? Peter stepped up very boldly to the plate, so to speak, and boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ and spoke profound words on that day, because he was then imbued with such mighty power from the Holy Spirit. And then they really began to get it. They had not understood up to this point. The power was not to usher in his kingdom at that time on the physical ground they stood on. The kingdom that he had been teaching them about for 3.5 years and 40 days, they finally discovered, no doubt, was not to be upon the physical ground they stood upon at that time, but where? Into their minds and hearts. Because, see, the whole essence of the teachings of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years to them and for 40 days was this intensive training to what? Put it into their minds and hearts. And when the literal kingdom is set up, they long have been doing what? Living by the very standards of that kingdom to come. We are living now by the very standards that God's government through Jesus Christ will one day bring. Does it begin to make sense when Christ said, "The kingdom of God is within you"? And it was to be established in their hearts and minds, and then one day they will come to understand, then it will be set up in the hearts and minds of the world as Christ then begins a program when that kingdom literally is set up. A program will be instituted with the saints being his chief aides. You see, this new administration has been there for almost a year now. Almost a year, come January when it was inaugurated, President Trump. This administration has tried to, first of all, get a feel for things. I wonder, now this is me speaking personally. I have to wonder what we're going to see this coming year with this administration, because I feel like he just kind of took the first year to get his bearings, so to speak. You know how that is. You're given a new assignment, you're given a new task, a new job, whatever, and you try to what? As they say, learn the ropes first. You try to get acclimated to that. You try to get your balance, so to speak, and then what do? A lot of times it's that second, third year where you feel like, now I can just kind of get things accomplished. I wonder if that's not kind of the approach Christ knows he's going to have to use as he starts the millennium. He's got to what? He's kind of first get everybody assigned, and it's going to be a massive task just to what? Physically take care of people. It's going to be a massive task to do that. I don't think it's going to be like that old Bewitched program where she just wiggle her nose and everything just happens. I think it's going to take actual roll up your sleeves by the saints, Christ, and work. Because we're going to be dealing with untold millions of people. If only a tithe, and I could show you in Scripture a prophecy where it indicates that maybe only a tithe of humanity will walk into the millennium. If only a tithe of Americans walked in. If Christ came tomorrow and only a tithe, a 10% of Americans survived to walk into the millennium, that would be 32, 33 million people, Americans. That's a lot of people from America. What about the rest of the nations of the world? There's going to be a lot of people there to take care of. It's just a side point as I'm talking about. Matthew 6, verse 33 gives us again a strong, strong clue, spiritual clue, as to what we are doing now when Christ says the kingdom will be within you. Matthew 6, verse 33, Christ said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Christ has earlier talked about don't worry. In that parable, he's talked about don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the clothes, the food you eat. He talks about those sparrows being fed. Christ is making it very clear. Let's not get so stressed out in the physical. God will take care of you even in this physical. We all do. We all get so stressed out at times in this life. There's not a one of us in this room. You're going along pretty good sometimes, maybe first of the week, middle of the week. you're thinking you're a little bit on a roll, and all of a sudden something slams you, and you just get brought right back down into the pit. We all deal with that. Just like Aunt Evelyn Teresa. Out of nowhere, bam. Accident. Could have been much worse. They're thankful that it wasn't much worse. Mostly just damage to their vehicle. Would you say that Christ, when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, would you think Christ has given us all a huge, big clue as to what we must do in preparation for that kingdom? Pursue righteousness. Remember Malachi 3:16. Fear his name. For those who fear his name, for those who meditate on his name, from the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. That means for us again to glorify God in all that we do, in our speech, in our conduct, in our actions. I could do something very special for one of you in this room. You could do it for each other. We could do some good things and turn around and undo everything we've done with this little member of James calls this tongue that causes such a big fire. I've seen good people do good things and turn around and destroy it through words they spoke. I ask you again today, all of us, me included, how close to God's kingdom are you? Because I want it to be personal. It is personal. You can't get your neighbor into the kingdom. No husband, no wife. I've jokingly said over in Tupelo, yes, one day when I know I'm supposed to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, as each one of us will, I'm not going to be able to say, hey, Rhonda, Rhonda will tell you all the good things I did. Come over here, Rhonda, and vouch for me, witness for me. I know what Christ is probably going to say if I tried something like that. No, Gary, you stand on your own. Each one of us is only as close to the kingdom as we are close to God right now. It begins to answer again why Christ said the kingdom is within you. If we have a very loving, intimate, close relationship with God in Jesus Christ, you are going to be close to the kingdom. And it's going to be close to you because we're talking again the standards. Christ will establish righteous standards and laws, and everything will be about pursuing righteousness in that 1,000 years. The pursuit of peace and righteousness. And that's what we're doing now. If our attitude is like those 12 were, if our attitude is like the 12 for a long time, oh, I'm ready for it, Lord. When can you give it to me? How soon can I get it? I think any one of us we're always in trouble when we start phrasing something, what's in it for us? What's in it for me? That's what Peter and the rest of them were thinking. All right, if we do this for you, you're going to give us power, rulership, thrones to sit on. Okay, now, what's in it for us? And he told them that. And then all they could think about was what? That rulership. Would you say along the way they lost sight of all the small things, details along the way? But what is the response for all of us? Father, enable me to live a life that I may receive your kingdom. Big difference, right? Big difference. I don't have to go there. The Gospel of John ends. The Gospel of John ends as a very poignant reminder of Jesus Christ to Peter. As John 21, it ends the Gospel. He says, in your life, Peter, down the line, paraphrasing, in your life, there will be a time come when feet will take you where you do not want to go. As Christ spoke to Peter about his own death one day, when he would truly drink of the same type of death as Christ, same type in the fact that he was crucified. And again, history says that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus Christ. That, my brethren, was humility. That was a Peter who finally had reached a state. He was now ready to step into the kingdom as he will. So how close are we? Are we pursuing righteousness? Are we meditating on God's name? Do we fear his name? Is it in the heart? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love this chapter. I love the book of Deuteronomy anyway. It's the fifth book of the Torah, as it's called. It's the book that Moses finished. He wrote Deuteronomy and basically summed up the other four books. And I love Deuteronomy because throughout the book of Deuteronomy, it mentions the word heart many times. And the word heart is mentioned far more times in the book of Deuteronomy than in all the other four put together, the books of the Torah, as it's called. Deuteronomy, in my words, is a new covenant type book. It has so much of the essence of the new covenant, as Moses wrote. It's called the Book of Remembrance. Here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Notice as we read here, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Notice how many times the pronoun you is used by Moses. Commanded to teach you, verse 1, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Are we seeing how personal Moses is writing this? Just as I'm doing this today, it is about you and I. And it's very personal, as Moses writes it the same way. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And all your might. That's in verse 5. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way. And when you lie down. And when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. And upon your gates. Moses writing, what's he saying? He is telling Israel, here, internalize them. And brethren, if you thought I was overusing the word pronoun you today, do you see how many times Moses wrote this to Israel? You. It's personal. It's personal to each one of us in this room here today. It is deeply personal. You are one-on-one with God. And that's what it's got to be forevermore. Tomorrow, next week, next year, it is about you and your one-on-one relationship with God. You can't lean on your pastor. You can't lean on your husband, your wife. It doesn't mean you don't get encouragement from those that can help you. It simply says, in the end, you are the one. And I are the ones that has to what? Respond to God in this way. In my Bible, I've had this little Bible. I call this my baby. I've had this little thing for so many years. It's packed. I've got tape on it. I know which sides of the pages many things are on because it's like geographically where I know where different things are on the side of the page even. I wrote this in my Bible with verse 7 so many years ago in this little Bible. I don't remember how many years ago it was. You shall teach them, verse 7, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It is what? Always. And I wrote in that verse, Doris did. Doris did. That was my mother. And she rose up, and she taught us. She went to sleep teaching us. And she took four sons who were too headstrong and still can be that way sometimes. And she never let a one of us get one step ahead of her. If you're a mother out here, don't think if you've got four children, one child, two children, don't think they're going to get ahead of you. They only get ahead of you as you rear your children if you let them get ahead of you. My mother never let a one of us boys get ahead of her. I say that, and I do not blow smoke. Look forward to seeing my mother one day. I wrote that in my Bible. when you rise up. And that goes for each one of us when we rise up each day. When we rise to meet each day, that we rise with what? That thought process, that Malachi 3:16, God is watching every day, and every day of our lives, your life is being entered into a book of remembrance. And especially those of us who fear His name, meditate on His name, pray, hallowed be your name. That means to glorify God in all that we do. In our speech, our conduct, everything about our life is to do that. And when the church, like those 12, when the church begins to understand that more deeply, then the church will begin to iron out its problems. And that can be an individual congregation, or it can be the church as a greater whole. There's not a one of us in this room that will deny we've got issues to iron out. There's issues to be ironed out here. There's issues to be ironed out in a greater church. And every church has issues to iron out. Let us roll our sleeves up and be righteous people with God's righteousness in us to pursue peace with each other in all things. I find these words in Deuteronomy always as I go back to them. And you see over the years, I've just got it so earmarked. And I go back to these words many times. If we're deeply involved, brethren, if we're deeply involved in doing these things, then we are what? Being made ready to receive the kingdom. The kingdom is not ready for your eye at any time. Notice how I say this now. The kingdom is not ready and will never be ready for your eye any time unless we're finally ready to receive it. They weren't ready yet for the kingdom. And somewhere from Pentecost past, they were made ready. I wonder, is the church as a whole being made ready to receive the kingdom? Is it possible? I say possible. Is it possible we ourselves are holding up His kingdom because we can't get our act together? Ask yourself that question. Fill the blank of your mind in. I told you early on that I would answer the question from Jesus Christ Himself. How far are you from the kingdom? I think and hopefully I've already answered most of that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark 12. Chapter 12 of Mark, the Gospel. Let's go there. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Let's start in verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Verse 30, the same words Christ quotes from Moses' words there we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The same words. Then verse 31, Christ goes on, and the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than what? These. Again, these two great commandments, to love God and then to love each other. Brethren, something a little bit different here with Christ and what Moses wrote, right? Not that Moses didn't write to love the stranger or to love your neighbor. Plenty is said in the Old Testament about loving your neighbor, the stranger among you. But we see here Christ now under this new covenant that is established, brethren. We're under a new administration with higher rewards, but much higher accountability. Now Christ puts what? The emphasis number two, likened to it, to love each other as you do yourself. And that, is it not, is the hardest thing for us all to do. That is always the toughest task, is to learn how to love someone else in the same way you love yourself. But he put this strong emphasis on what? Loving God and then loving one another. Remember, Christ in a different part of the gospel said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, it's in page 157 in our song book. The words. We're going reading here, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We see here the law of Moses, what, as it's called, magnified, expounded, enlarged greatly. And then we find Christ's words in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Does that not, brethren, answer the question for each one of us today? If you want to know how close you are to the kingdom, if you want to know how close you are to inheriting the kingdom, if you thought that if I died today or tomorrow, would I be ready to receive the kingdom of God? Those are chilling words to the mind, right? Because don't look at your neighbor, don't look at your husband, your wife, look in the mirror at yourself. I do that, try to, every day. Am I ready to receive it? I want it. They wanted it, but am I ready? I think the whole church has to begin to ask that. I think the church of God is at the point that they need to look in the mirror and say, you're ready and willing to give us the kingdom, but are we ready to receive it yet? I remember that man, our teacher and mentor of decades ago, had that white silver hair, remember? And he said, I wonder if we're holding up the return of being the bride of Christ for what we're not doing. I wonder, brethren, I pose it to you only as I begin to get ready to close. I wonder if truly the kingdom might come sooner if we would get our act together more as a church as a whole. Brethren, this is a new year coming up by man's calendar. We're about to turn the clock on a new year. We are truly 1 year closer to Christ's return. We are truly another year closer to the actual, literally, ushering in of God's kingdom. But I truly hope today that as we have looked together at a subject, and Christ says, the kingdom is within you, and how hopefully you can go back always and look at 12 men who it took them a while, because we know that Judas, you know, was a betrayer and was replaced by Matthias later. But we can go back to those 12. And Judas was there for 3.5 years. He heard all about it as well. Hopefully we can go back and see. Let their example be our example. And instead of maybe saying, Lord, how soon can you send your kingdom? Which we should pray that kingdom come, yes. But I think the question for you and I has to continue to be, am I ready? Am I truly ready for it? Am I truly able to receive it? Well, we start by pursuing His righteousness, as Christ said. We start by meditating on His name, as Malachi said, fearing His name, hallowing His name, and then praying, Thy kingdom come. May the kingdom be near you always, each day of your life. And until we meet again, God bless you.